Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Good evening, church. Well, I'm grateful to be here this evening. I'm grateful to the Graymere Church of Christ. I'm grateful to all you wonderful members, and I'm grateful to the leadership here. I hope you realize how big of a light you are in this community. And I've only been here for a week, but I want to let you all know that I am blown away by the amount of love and the amount of Jesus that I see and I hear about. Just going to the store, we were able to go to the football game on Friday, and just being able to pass by houses as Jonathan and I run for our afternoon run. Really, for him, it's a fun time. For me, it's a little torturous. But as we pass by homes, and he points and he says, "That's an elder right there," and I see an elder cleaning up his yard. We go on a little bit further, and he says, "That's a member's house there." We go to the store, or we go to the school, and I see that teachers are teaching that are here as members. I can't help but thank you for letting me see what the Church of Christ is really all about. And I hope you realize that you all do a fabulous job at presenting Christ in your lives. Matter of fact, before we get started on tonight's lesson, I was really thinking about a passage that just kept coming to mind the more and more I was able to go out into the community and just hang out with a lot of the members. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. When he commends the church there, verse 9, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Tonight I wish that I would bring a lesson that would not tell you to do something you haven't been doing already, but to encourage you to keep on doing it. And as I look to Paul's words, as he pens that to that church that he loves so much, I pray that this message would encourage you to keep doing what you're already doing. From the CBI event that went on, seeing all the many servants coming in to get food and to get things ready in the morning, to being here, to just serving the community, I want to say thank you, and I'm grateful to be here this morning. But as we think about the lesson tonight, I want us to open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to think about something, and my hope is that I can bring a message from Ephesians 5 and do that passage justly. But I also want to help you see maybe some of the insight from a Native American. And you all are very familiar with the work in Salt River, and you all have actually been there a lot of times, and I'm grateful. And what's really cool is if some of you who have went, Justin Fuldweiler is asking about all these different names. How is so-and-so doing? How is this guy doing? How is this lady doing? How are the kids? And Chase, he had mentioned your name and asked how you were doing. But you see, I just want to thank you for being involved with us. A people that you don't know personally, now you do, but a people that is hours and hours away, yet you still see the need because of Christ to be involved in their lives. And I want to thank you and encourage you to keep doing that. But as for a Native American, somebody who grew up on the reservation that did not grow up in the church, that really the knowledge of him did not go back further than 4 years ago for me, I hope to give you some insight as to what we're dealing with on the reservation and kind of get you into the mind of a Native American person and really some of the obstacles that lie with converting to Christianity. Some of the things that we may not have thought about but are real. Some of the things that really are obstacles that it is scary to leave a world that all you ever knew and adjust to this thing that we call the Bible. I mean, that is scary. Everything you've ever known. And to be asked to leave that and to convert, hope that we can all learn, including myself, to be a little bit more patient and to be understanding with not only people on the reservation, but people outside these doors. Growing up on the reservation, again, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in a traditional setting. That is, I grew up at the feet of my elders. My grandfather was a medicine man. I'm sorry, he is a medicine man today. I grew up sitting in the teepees at night, sitting in ceremonies. I grew up learning about how the cedar, when you burn it in the morning, that the prayer lifts up by the amount of smoke that goes up. I was born into a religion that taught me that if I did not run to the morning in the east and yell thankful things to the holy people, then that day was not going to be blessed. I grew up in a tradition that told me that if something went bad in my life, it was because of me. It's because of the wrong that I was doing. I grew up in a religion that told me that if something bad went wrong, all I had to do was pay money to a medicine man and have him work things on me that allowed things to get better. But what happens when those things don't come true? What happens when that hope and that the thing you urge to be fixed in your life, the deep pain and the torture, something that haunts you, is not fulfilled in this thinking? What happens when this is not coming to fruition? That the hope that you had to put in this religion, in this mindset, in this philosophy, is empty. It is void. Brethren, I hope that tonight we can realize that the people, not only in the native setting, but around the world, and you all are very involved and very mission-minded. I'm grateful to know you all for that. But the people out these doors are putting their hope in something that is empty, that does not give hope, that does not fulfill the joy, the peace, and the love that we read in Scripture. Growing up on the reservation, I was taught the saying with the Navajo people is Hajogo Nasha. Remember that. We're going to have a test after the lesson. Hajogo Nasha. My elders would tell me, and that means to walk in beauty. But to walk in beauty, when I ask, what does that mean, Grandpa? What does that mean? It means whatever you do, you go out into the world, and it doesn't matter what environment you go into, you bring beauty to the presence of who and where you are. That the presence that you are being led into, that you're going to bring beauty, and you're going to bring goodness to that. You're going to bring positivity to that. That's what that saying means. Hajogo nasha. But as I began to think about that, I said, that sounds all great and it sounds all nice and wonderful. But tell me this, Grandpa. Define beauty for me. Define beauty. As a young man who went to a university to study engineering, my brain is wired to not just accept things for what they're said, but I want to study it. I want to look at it and examine it and see for myself. So when I asked him, what does beauty mean? He gave me a term that was relative to him. And I went to another elder and I said, what does beauty mean? Guess what the definition they gave me was? It was different than this man. So how can two wise men, two elders in the same religion, same tribe, same reservation, give me two different definitions of the one saying that we are supposed to live our life by? To me, that didn't make sense. To me, I saw that if you do not have objective standards, if the truth is not a standard, then to me, I think, well, no wonder why. No wonder why all of these happen. No wonder why we have a hopelessness. No wonder why we're beaten and driven away because of we cast our hope and our peace into an empty glass of religion. And I respect it, and I love it, I'm proud of who I am, but brethren, it's hopelessness. So as I went and I continued to search, and in school at Bear Valley, we went through Ephesians, and we got to chapter 5. We got to chapter 5, and boy was I so happy because Paul talks about walking in beauty. Paul talks about walking in a certain manner. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us three aspects of our Christian walk that must be there. Christian, you are to walk in three specific ways, and that should all point to Christ. You see, the Bible gives me a standard. Unlike a religion and a viewpoint that I saw that did not give me a standard, the Bible does. Christ does. Read with me in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, if I can get there. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And He gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Aspect number one, Christian. You are to walk in love. But what kind of love is this? We know that the Bible may, there's different terms in the Greek for love. This word is agape love. You all are probably familiar with that. But what does it mean to walk? What does it mean to walk? And you'll see this word walk. Paul uses it several times throughout his letters. To walk means, it means my demeanor. It's my character. It's how somebody will define me by how I carry myself. So if I'm to walk in a certain way, then I'm to portray myself a certain way. There's an aspect to my living, to my conduct that should be there. And according to verse 1, that aspect is love. Matter of fact, not only does He give us what we should walk in, He also tells us that we have an example. That we're not in here in this world walking around blind trying to accomplish this love term in our lives. He says, look to Christ. Because Christ is the definition of love. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. So I have to ask myself, what did He do to love me? And then I'm taking a scripture passages such as John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we all know. That God so loved the world, loved, agape, that He sent His Son for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 Peter would say that He made Himself an offering. And that is the example we are to look to. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 would refer to Him as being a sacrifice. Christ demonstrates love. John in his gospel in chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus in that passage, He says, He who has seen Me, he has seen the Father. So I think about that and I say, for me to imitate God, as Paul says here, if Christ says, He who has seen Me has seen the Father, then I'm looking to Christ. I'm looking to Christ to imitate the love. And what's so awesome and what is amazing that a lot of us may not think about from time to time when we're in this Christian walk is the God of the Bible, the true and living God. He does not call us to walk in a manner that he has not already walked. Maybe you didn't catch that. If I'm a parent and I tell my child, you are not to lie. You are not to lie. Lying is bad. But then later on that night, a debt collector calls and my child picks up the phone. And I know it's a debt collector and I whisper, I'm not home. Oh, my mom, my dad's not home. You see, we do those things over and over and over. Matter of fact, that's what I did when I was a child. You know, and sometimes we don't think about those things, but think about that. That Christ is not calling us, Paul is not calling us to walk in a manner that Christ has not already walked Himself. He's demonstrated that for us, you see. And again, that is one of the big differences that I see coming as an outsider to Christianity. That now I have an example of this love. It is estimated by several scholars that there were about 10 million Native Americans living in the Americas before 1492. 10 million before 1492. In the 1900s, the population was reduced to 300,000. From 10 million to 300,000. For whatever reason, these are just statistics. The majority of these reasons were due to the quote-unquote rights to depopulate or exterminate an existing people. Now, I'm not here to be religious, but I want us to think about this. If somebody asks me and say, what's so hard about converting a Native American? It's because a lot of times we don't acknowledge the facts, and these are all that I'm stating, and that there are facts, that things like the manifest destiny, that it was God's will, that this America belongs to us. We know that's not true Christianity. We know true Christianity would not teach that I'm to steal and kill and destroy. In fact, the gospel calls us to do the exact opposite, right? That if I am to love my neighbor as myself, I'm going to serve them. This love, agape, I'm going to sacrifice for them. But when we're talking about the obstacles of reaching a Native American, we have to realize that the only exposure they might have had to Christianity was the history books. We have to realize that though we realize that's not true Christianity, that's what they know. In fact, the elders, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, he was one of the kids taken away from the homes and put in boarding schools and taught not to speak your language because if you do so, you're a savage. And whoever told that to him was a quote-unquote a Christianity, a Christian. You see, these elders, they remember it. But with all that, with all the horrible things that happened, I want us to think about this. Those are just the facts. But think about this. When we talk about reaching the Native Americans, that history is tied into, that emotion is tied into, that a lot of the memories tied into, what better way to tear down those stereotypical walls of Christianity? What better way to do that than to have people like you hop on a plane, hop on a bus, to drive to the reservation and to serve them face to face? You see, then they're taken back by like, well, I thought this was, and I thought they were like, I thought Christianity was, but to see you do that, you see, you are tearing down walls that were there that they didn't realize wasn't true in the first place, you see. In other words, you all are cleansing a name that was so bitter to say, Jesus Christ. You are cleansing that very name, and it makes me emotional. Because although we know that true Christians would not do those things to any kind of people, that's what was done. We realize that was not true Christianity, and I want to say thank you, because you have all demonstrated that actions speak louder than words. That, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to spend the night in a man's home that makes less than a lot of people in this country, but I'm going to stay there with him and show him I'm thankful for his service. That I'm going to call and I'm going to bring a youth group out to show that we are in this with you. We're in this fight alongside with you. That we're going to encourage this church, Salt River. You see, I hope that you see that a lot of what you do, it goes deeper than what you might originally think. It proves a point. And that is the gospel is bigger than any nation. The gospel is bigger than any religious school of thinking. The gospel is greater. In fact, the gospel will bring together brown, white, black, and whatever color. It is the gospel, and that's the power. And that's why I see Paul say, I am not afraid of this gospel. Because that is the power unto salvation. Not me, not my words, not by my efforts and my power, but because of the gospel and because of Christ who made it available to me. You all are doing a great job with demonstrating agape love. Continue to do so. Continue to do so. Aspect number two that Paul encourages us to keep on allowing to be in our Christian walk. Verse number 8, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk, notice that word again, as children of light. Walk as children of light. Aspect number 2. You see, in the Bible, the word light always represents some type of good or righteousness. I mean, Psalm chapter 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Christians have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us all from sin. Light is righteousness and goodness. We are called to walk in light. Now what's interesting is about this walking in light, look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Notice this, that walking in light has a direct impact on whether or not I can be deceived. You see, that if I'm not walking in the light, if I'm not continuing to be all about God and His will, then I fall into deception. It's possible for me to fall into deception. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in the first psalm, that the blessed man is somebody who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You see, and then he talks about walking, standing, and then sitting. In other words, you don't see somebody that's going to give an ear, give an opportunity for somebody to speak wickedness to him. It's not going to impact him. It's not going to allow, he's not going to allow it to engulf him. In fact, make him be part of it. Because when I sit with somebody, according to the first psalm, I now have a relationship with them. But the wicked man, you see, the wicked man does. You ever wonder why the chief priests and the tax collect, the chief priests and the Pharisees, when Jesus went to eat with the tax collectors, he sat down at a meal with them? Because back in those days, if you sat down with somebody and ate, you were telling everybody, hey, I've got a relationship with them. And they were so taken back and said, you should be with us, you see. So again, walking in the light helps me avoid relationship with darkness. It helps me avoid being deceived. So Paul would say, walk in the light. The reservation is 325,000 square miles. That is the Navajo reservation. In other words, it's bigger than the state of West Virginia. That's how big the Navajo reservation is. And yet, only 7 congregations exist. 7 congregations exist. Of those 7, 4 of them have the minister over 70 years old, with nobody helping them. 576 tribes in America, with only 326 of them that have reservation land, and guess what? Less than 10 of them we know of have the presence of the Lord's church. 326 reservations, less than 10. In my hometown, on the Navajo reservation, poverty rate is at 60%. Unemployment rate is at 45%, and the suicide rate is 3 times the national average. The reservation needs a light. The reservation needs to know that there is hope at the end. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And again, I would say, join us with this effort, but guess what? I've joined you. You've already been doing this. And I hope that you see that without the gospel, then they remain staying in their they mean content with who they are and who they go to, and all of these things really end to hopelessness. And it's no wonder why a lot of those rates are high and the suicide rate is 3 times the national average. But again, Paul calls us to walk in the light, and brethren, you are doing that. You are doing that, and you're excelling in that. So continue to do so, because it allows me, a young Christian, to look and watch you all and see, you know what? They're an example to me. You all are an example to me. And when you go and you serve on the reservation and you all go there, the congregation is looking at you. They're looking at these families that come together and say, you know what? That's what it means for a wife to submit to a husband. That's what it means for a child to obey their parents. That's what it means when the Bible talks about a man is to love his wife like he loves himself. You see, again, you all are helping us in a way that demonstrates the love and the light of Christ in a way that we wouldn't be able to see it without. So again, continue to do so. Third aspect that Paul talks about, let's drop on down to verse 15. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Point number three, aspect number three. We are to walk in wisdom. Now this word wisdom in the Greek, Sophia, according to BDAG, it says knowledge and skill gained from experience. Knowledge and skill gained from experience. But experience from what? I can't help but think about the 2 points before that say walk in love and walk in the light. If I walk in love and I walk in the light, I gain experience and from there I gain my wisdom. You see, I gain my wisdom now. Now I'm able to live it out. He says, do not walk like unwise men. You see, because unwise men are careless. Unwise men, they live how they want to live. I'm going to do what I feel. They don't monitor their lifestyle. They don't monitor how that lifestyle affects other people. Unwise men do those things. And how easy is it is for us to turn and join that group. But wise, you see, wisdom is seeing things the way God sees them. Wisdom is I can't help but think about King Solomon, right? The wisest man to ever live. And at the end of his search for life's deepest meanings and ventures, what does he come to? What's his conclusion? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. That's wisdom. That is the wisdom, because foolishness, you see, is so easy. Does foolishness require effort? No. Does foolishness require wisdom needed, gained? No. Does foolishness require evaluating? No. But wisdom, you see. Wisdom requires much more. It requires our time, our effort, our discipline, and our forethought. Again, to relate this back to where I'm coming from, where do we get our wisdom from? We get our wisdom from a man that was born just like we were, that claims to know things and to do things that a human cannot do. That man is called a medicine man. And I'm going to go to him and I'm going to pay him to help me in my ordeals. So just because I get in a car accident, but the reason for that was because I drank that night and I chose to get behind the vehicle and I ran off the road. Now I'm in the hospital and I go to a medicine man. He's going to tell me something like somebody witched you. Or, you know, as a child, you did such, 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 and it caught up with you. In other words, karma came back around to get you. Rather than, you chose to do this, and that is a result. You see, our wisdom, I believe, personally, allows us to stay in this continuous cycle where the blame gets pushed around. Rather than saying, how can I change my life? The wisdom we have from the Bible, from Scripture, see, it gives us our foundation. It is our foundation. I was really just enamored by the children and Andrew leading the kids as they say, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Our rock is Christ. Our rock is a foundation that will not be shaken. It will not be shaken. And when we are in Christ, the world may shake. When we are in Christ, our world may be shaken, but guess what? We have something to hold on to. We have something to fall back on. And Paul says to walk in wisdom. While we were in Denver, my daughter Faith was only a year old. And Denver, we had never gotten that much snow before. And the first big snow hit our place. And I opened the door as I went out to class and I see that the snow went up to above my knees. And so our plan was every time we went out in the snow, I would deliberately clear it out and I would make footsteps to our car. And when I make footsteps to our car, I would kind of exaggerate where I placed my foot. And so as I did that all the way to the car, Faith only had one job, and that was step where Daddy steps. Because that would help us in the vehicle, getting things dirty, and things like that. But she had one job. She just saw where Daddy stepped, and she would place her foot in that step hole. And she would do that, and sooner or later, she made it in the car, and she was clean. Brethren, there's no... It doesn't require a scientist to realize how we are to be faithful in this life. It may get tough, but we are to just to imitate Christ. And he's already paved the way. In other words, we are to stop to step where Jesus stepped, you see, because he's our example. He's been there before, and he showed us how to do so. Again, you all have blessed my life so much with this week that I've been here. And I want to thank you for doing so. And I just want to encourage you to keep on doing what you're doing, to keep on holding on to the rock of our lives, to keep on walking in love and wisdom and as children of light. When we stop doing that, then that's when we get in trouble. But I want to encourage you to keep doing that, keep being who you are. If there's anybody tonight that needs encouragement, that needs to study, that needs to just sit down and have somebody pray with them, we have several men that can do that, and we can do that right now if you wish. So we want to encourage you to come on up if you need that, if this invitation is extended to you. So please stand as we, please come as we stand and we sing.
So a Savior thou art made, so a Savior.